We're going to read again now from God's Word. This time we're going to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read the end of this chapter. Last week, remember, we saw the exalted Lord Jesus appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul's dramatic conversion as God chose his man to send the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. And we saw how the Lord Jesus said that Saul would suffer greatly for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw something of that. Now we're going to change scenes somewhat as we pick up where we left off. In fact, we'll read the verse prior to the verse on the screen. We'll read from verse 31, this account, this summary account of what was happening at that time. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So reads God's faithful word to us this morning. Well, let's just pray before we look at that passage. Someone must be arriving, I think. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray now that we would see Jesus from his word. Lord, we pray now that your spirit might be at work in each of us to convict us of the glory and the excellency of the Lord Jesus, and to assure us of our part in him, that we are the people, that we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his hands, the ones in whom Christ is at work, the ones through whom Christ is at work, for his glory and honour and praise. Oh Lord, we pray through your spirit and your word, bring glory and honour to yourself, as we your people seek to hear and to believe. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. An odd question to begin with. What has been the most ordinary thing, the most mundane thing that's happened to you this week? Maybe for some of the children, being in school. Maybe for lots of us, just that really boring part of our weekly work that we just find so mundane. I wonder what's been the most frustrating thing for you in the last 7 days. Maybe it's been the same mundane things, the things you always find frustrating. the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Jesus, is at work in his people. He's at work to build his kingdom and to bring glory to himself. And that means for you, dear Christian, this morning, that in the ordinary, in the mundane, maybe in the frustrating things in your life, the Lord Jesus has been working to build his kingdom, to bring glory to himself. And yet the truth is, we find that so difficult to believe at times, don't we? In the first half of chapter of Acts chapter 9, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ has, as we've said, stopped Saul from raging against the church, stopped Saul in his tracks, even as he was on the way to Damascus, remember, to destroy the church. Saul comes face to face with the exalted Lord Jesus, bringing him to his knees, so that the wolf who once ravaged the followers of Jesus becomes a sheep. Indeed, a sheep whom Jesus gives this role to, of the shepherd. In verse 15 of chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says that Saul will be a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. With Saul's conversion, the Lord Jesus has his man to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The exalted Christ at work in and through a man like Saul. And we believe that, don't we? God was at work in and through Saul, who became Paul. But me and my mundane, my frustrating life, really? Christ at work in and through me? Well, with the taming of Saul, the persecutor in chief, we're told in verse 31 there that throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Before Luke describes how the gospel launches out to the nations of the world, bringing an end to that final chasm that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, the rest of the world, bridging this huge chasm with those who up until that point had been the furthest from God's saving plans. Before Luke gets on to describing that, he abruptly here changes the scene from Saul back to Peter. And at the end of Acts chapter 9, there are these two little pictures, two cameos of the exalted Lord Jesus at work in his church in Judea. Two miracles, one in Lydda, the other in Joppa. Not to highlight the gospel crossing new boundaries, as has been the focus of the last few chapters, but to show the continuing work of the exalted Lord Jesus among his church. As we read just through these verses, it's clear Peter's ministry is the main focus, isn't it? And Luke wants us to see how this is the work of an authentic apostle of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to see how the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is continuing his gospel mission through those he called to be apostles. Now the persecution that caused the church to scatter across Judea and Samaria, taking the gospel with them as they went, leaving only the apostles alone in Jerusalem. Now that persecution has died down to a degree. It seems as though the apostles, and specifically Peter here, they've got something of a roving ministry, visiting the churches. And that's what we're told in verse 32. Now Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Likely these saints in Lydda and Joppa are Jews who believed the gospel as Philip preached the gospel, the good news, in all of the towns up the western seacoast, up to the town of Caesarea, after he'd encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. We're told about that. at the end of chapter 8. Peter's not now bringing the gospel to a new region for the first time. Rather, Peter is coming to minister to these believers, to these new Christians, to teach and encourage them as a gospel minister in the service of Christ. What I want us to do this morning is just recap the story a little and see how Luke is showing us that this is the continuing work of the exalted Jesus, and then I'll seek to apply that to us this morning. First, let's see how the story continues. In Lydda, Peter finds this man, Aeneas, a believer who's been paralyzed, has been bedridden for 8 years. We're not told how it happened. We're not told how extensive the paralysis was. But for 8 years of his life, this man's been in this condition. Over the last 3 weeks, we've struggled in our house with somebody with a bad back. And it's affected all of family life. But you can imagine 8 years this man has lain on a bed. And when the people of Lydda, when they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, maybe from Philip, as I say, this man, along with others, he has repented. He's turned to trust in Christ. And yet still he lay there on his bed. Still he lays there unable to move. Until this moment when Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately Aeneas is healed. And we're told many in the region turn to believe in the Lord Jesus. And while Peter is in Lydda, two men from Joppa, a town 10 miles away, they rush to inform him of the death of this disciple, Tabitha. That was a name in Aramaic. Translated into Greek, it's Dorcas. They both mean gazelle. She's likely a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenist. We've met them before in Acts, haven't we? And she's a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who's known for her good works and her charitable acts amongst the believers. But now she's dead. And Peter agrees to their request to go with them, to Joppa. Whether or not he's aware of what's going to happen at that point, we're not sure. But when he gets to the upper room of the house where Tabitha's dead body lies, he orders out all of the grief-stricken mourners and widows, and he prays, and then he addresses the corpse. Tabitha, arise. She opens her eyes, and when she sees Peter, she sits up. And as with Aeneas in Lydda, so with Tabitha in Joppa. The effect is that the news spreads across the region and many believe in the Lord. That's the work, that's the story, isn't it? That's the work the Apostle Peter was engaged in here. Four ways I want us to see here this morning how Luke shows us that the main actor isn't Peter, isn't Tabitha, isn't Aeneas. It is the exalted ruling Lord Jesus at work to fulfill his mission through his apostle. First one is the example of the Lord Jesus, the example of Jesus. Once you've read and have any kind of familiarity, not just with the book of Acts, but also with Luke's gospel, it is hard not to read these two pictures that Luke presents at the end of chapter 9 of Acts without seeing echoes of Jesus' own ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we could have turned to that this morning. Jesus heals that paralyzed man. Remember, his friends bring him through the crowds. They make that opening in the roof and they lower down their crippled friend to where Jesus is. Jesus heals that paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5. And so now here in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus heals this paralyzed man, Aeneas. As Jesus had said to the paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So now Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And then this morning we read Luke chapter 8. I hope you can see why. It is easy, isn't it, to hear in the raising of Tabitha from death echoes of the account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from death. People weeping noisily, people being sent out of the room, the words spoken to the dead person. Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, we're told in Mark's account, he says, Talitha kum. It means little girl, arise. Whereas Peter says, not Talitha kum, but Tabitha kum. One letter difference. Tabitha, arise. Peter, the anointed apostle, but it is Jesus who is continuing to work. Indeed, in that raising of Tabitha from death, not only are there echoes of Jesus raising others back to life, Lazarus, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, there are also echoes back to the Old Testament. We could this morning have turned to 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah raises the widow of Zarephath's son. Or we could have turned to 2 Kings 4, where Elisha raises the Shulamite's son from death. So many of the details there and here are the same. A man of God who was sent for. Widows weeping. An upper room. People being ordered to leave as the miracle occurs. And the widow of Zarephath back in 1 Kings 17, she says of Elijah after she's received her son back from death, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." And so it is with Peter also. Here is the man that God is at work in. And though he's not one of the Jewish scribes or priests, he is a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophetic power of Elijah and Elisha continues to be at work amongst God's people. Where is it to be found? With the apostles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the Lord Jesus. But it's also clear, secondly, that both of these miracles in Acts 9 are performed by the power of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? In Lydda, Peter expressly says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Peter isn't trying to have his own moment in the limelight, is he? Peter doesn't have any power within himself. Peter is the apostle. He's the servant. He's the tool, the minister of power. But he knows he does not have any power in himself to overcome sickness. No power in himself to heal distorted bones. And so Peter doesn't attempt to do so. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his work. Then down in Joppa, Peter faces the widows who stand by Tabitha's dead corpse, holding on to the clothes that she has made for them while she's still alive. Verse 40, we're told, Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and he prayed. He prayed. He prayed because he needed the Lord Jesus Christ to work. Verse 40, turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. It is the work of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. When Christ sends his Spirit upon his church at Pentecost, it's not that he hands his power over to the church so that they can work independently of him, to use this power as they wish. No, no, it's Christ who continues to work. He works through his church, through his apostles. The example of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, both of these miracles, I think, are signs of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, aren't they? Peter dares to address this crippled man and this dead woman with the same word. Arise, or rise. Aeneas, rise from your bed. Tabitha, rise. Rise from the brokenness and the death of a sin-fallen world. Rise to new life. Rise from the sin and the brokenness. Rise by this death-conquering life that is found in Christ alone. If you've been with us as we've gone through Acts, back in Acts chapter 3, Remember, we saw Peter heal that lame man who lay at the temple gate in Jerusalem. And after Peter had raised that man, the message that he proclaimed was that it was a sign pointing to the salvation that God was working through his servant, the Lord Jesus. And he said that the way to respond was to repent and to turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, who must be received until the time of restoring of all things. And here in Acts chapter 9, not unbelievers, here are saints who have repented. Here are disciples who have had their sins blotted out. And yet, like us, they are still living in the not yet. They're still awaiting the fullness of God's salvation. Still awaiting that time when Christ will come again to restore all things. A reminder, a sign to them and to us, pointing us to the greatness of the Saviour, pointing us to the fullness of the salvation that Christ brings. Fourthly then, and lastly, these miracles, they clearly bring glory to the Lord Jesus, don't they? They bring glory to him. They are Peter's words, Peter's actions, Aeneas' new life to live. And yet, verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon see Aeneas and they turn to the Lord. Peter's words, Peter's actions, Tabitha restored to life. And yet, verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. Peter doesn't get the headlines, does he? People don't flock to Peter and wonder if they can get him for their next conference or get him to be the face of their next publicity campaign. People don't follow Peter, do they? Aeneas, he doesn't sign a lucrative book deal. Tabitha doesn't increase the prices on the clothes that she's previously given away for free, now that she's the woman brought back from the dead. No, Peter, Aeneas, Tabitha, they all point to the Lord Jesus, don't they? He's the main person. He's the one at work. It's the exalted Christ who is glorified as people turn to him, as people believe, as people follow him. The Saviour, the exalted Lord with power. Now, what about us? The Lord Jesus is still at work in his church, isn't he? Not always in the dramatic way. He was, as the apostles lay this foundational witness to the salvation that he brings. But still, the Lord Jesus is at work in my life and yours if we are Christians this morning. And Luke, I think, is asking us this morning, is it obvious in our lives, in our service, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is at work, so that he gets all of the glory, so that people follow him? Do we point to ourselves, or do we point to him? Just for the remainder of our time, I want us to think how that works with us. There are, I think, two dangers that we can fall into. First is perhaps the most obvious. That is, for Christ to be working in us, or through us, and yet for us to point to ourselves rather than to point to the Lord Jesus. For us to act as though God's work in us were all from us because of what we've done, of who we are. And therefore we seek the praise, we seek the glory ourselves. That's obvious, isn't it, when you see it in something like a TV evangelist who's all about himself, send me the money, buy me my next plane. Certainly gospel ministry has that particular kind of danger. I heard this week of a church where the Sunday school children, they went home on a Sunday lunchtime singing songs that they'd learned, not about Jesus, but about their pastor. Oh, we can all see the vulgarity in that idea. That's not going to happen here. But easy, isn't it? Easy for us, all of us, to take the compliments, the praise of others about our work, about our character, our service, our temperament, about what we've done, the way we've maybe raised our children. And yet, without pointing to the one who is at work in us through his, by his Spirit, to produce fruit. Oh, it's just who I am. Oh, I'm naturally patient. I'm naturally kind. Oh, I've put so much work into this. I deserve this. That's what's made the difference. Oh, the reason my kids are well behaved, that's because I've done everything that the Bible says. I've been so faithful. Really? Listen to St. Augustine as he prays to the Lord about people who are pleased with themselves because they claim good qualities as their own when you, O Lord, have bestowed them. Or because they do not recognize them to be your gifts and think they've earned them by their merits. But if they know these gifts to be from your grace, they do not delight in sharing this grace with the community, but grudge it to others. Nobody in Leiden, nobody in Joppa follows Peter, do they? Maybe this morning, maybe we think it would just sound odd. It would look as though I'm trying to be super spiritual to speak of the Lord Jesus when somebody gives me a compliment, when somebody praises me or mentions something notable. Wouldn't it sound contrived? Wouldn't it just sound artificial if I said, oh, this is Jesus? Well, maybe to begin with, to you, it might sound forced, contrived, to say, yes, this is Jesus' work in me. But it would be true, wouldn't it? Any fruit from the gospel, it would bring glory to Christ, wouldn't it? But if that's one danger, that we fail to point to Christ's work in us, we fail to give him the glory and are happy for the praise and the glory to rest on us, the second danger is perhaps even more likely, I think, for many of us. It's that out of a false kind of humility, a false lack of faith, I fail to acknowledge that it's Christ at work in me. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, there's nothing in me. No talents, no gifts, no godly character. I'm not capable. Actually, that's trying to make ourselves a special case, isn't it? We've said this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ works in and through his people, his precious blood-bought people, to build his church, to bring glory to himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you and me to build his kingdom for his glory. And yet he has graciously chosen to work in and through his blood-bought children to build his everlasting kingdom, to take the gospel to the world for his honour and praise. And we can see it, can't we, when it's a dramatic Saul being arrested on the Damascus road to be a chosen instrument to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Of course that's Jesus at work in that man. But Jesus uses even us. These verses at the end of Acts 9, they are all about the exalted Christ at work. And yet Peter's apostleship is confirmed by Christ's work through him, so that you and I this morning, we can be assured that we can trust Peter's word. Maybe even more telling, there are these two very real, two very ordinary people here, aren't there? Aeneas and Tabitha. Aeneas, this man who'd lain paralyzed for 8 years. We don't know how long as a Jew he trusted God. He certainly wouldn't have followed the Lord Jesus Christ for that many months, would he? Wouldn't have been that long since he'd heard the good news. For 8 years, this man could do so little. He could offer so little practical help. He was the one others needed to help. He couldn't lend a hand, could he? I guess there was so often when Aeneas felt as if he was a burden to other people, unaware how God was about to use his 8 years of frustration and weakness to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aeneas had no idea how God would use his 8 years of bedridden pain for Christ's glory, and yet he did. You and I, friends, we don't know, do we, how? We don't know where God might use the painful, the difficult, the frustrating, messy circumstances that we just want to end as quickly as possible, that we cannot see how any good could possibly come from them. We don't know how God might use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Writing to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did God do it like that? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he works through the weak. He works in the mundane. He works in and through those who cannot, in those who have nothing to boast of. Why does he do it like that? So that all of the glory, all of the praise might obviously only go to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he uses even you and me. Then there's Tabitha here, isn't there? This Greek-speaking Jew, this beautiful, godly disciple, full of good works and charity. Christ had been at work in her to mould her to his likeness. She's not the front of things, is she? She's not the centre of attention. This woman sews and knits. And yet the picture here is so, so touching of how these disciples love this woman so much that in their grief they send to Peter, please come, Peter. Who knows what they expected Peter to do? These widows whose lives Tabitha has so touched, gathered now around her dead, lifeless corpse, weeping, showing Peter, holding out the garments that she's made for them. Before Tabitha died and was raised to life again, the most notable thing about her life was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in her, full of good works and acts of charity. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this woman producing good works and charity. Let me ask a question that might sound daft at first. What was the most notable thing about Tabitha after these events? We're told, aren't we, that what had happened, this work of Jesus to raise her to life again, became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The work of Christ in this woman became known. But I wonder if for those widows who so mourn her death, maybe for the orphans, the homeless, the poor, the needy, the outcasts who'd been so touched by this woman's good works and acts of charity, I wonder whether it's still the fruit of the Lord's work in her, her needlework, her sewing, that remained the most notable thing about her. Here's a woman, a disciple, that Christ was at work in for his glory. In raising Tabitha to life, Calvin notes that the Lord Jesus worked more for the good of the widows and the poor than for Tabitha herself. That's true, isn't it? In death, Tabitha was at rest with her Saviour. But this godly matron, as Calvin calls her, was restored to the church in whose death they had suffered such a great loss, and it results in much fruit as they call on Christ in faith. Christ hadn't finished bringing glory to himself through Tabitha, through the good works that he'd worked in and through her. A godly woman, and yet she had no idea how the exalted Christ would use her death. He uses even us. Friends, as we close, we've got no idea, have we, how God is using, how God will use us, our circumstances, trials, joys, our sicknesses, our service, our busyness, for his glory. We just do not know how he will use those things. But we can be sure that the Lord Jesus, exalted and enthroned, is still at work in and through his church to bring glory to himself. And therefore, you can be sure this morning, Christian believer, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's at work in and through his people, by his power, for his glory, to grow his kingdom, he is at work in you, in me. In your mundane, in your ordinary circumstances that you're about to head into this week. In the frustrations that you will face. Friend, let's ensure we look for his hand to be at work, and let's ensure we do not fail to give him all the praise and the glory. Let us pray, shall we? Let's turn to our God in prayer, in our Saviour's name. We're going to begin our prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Hopefully the words are going to come up on the screen. Let's say together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, that we may forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's continue to pray. Oh, our great God, Lord, your greatness is beyond measure. It is unspeakable. How great our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, Lord, we thank you that in your glorious plan, in your great condescension, that you are the God who works through your people. Lord, we thank you that today your people are those who have put their hope and trust in Christ alone. Those who have repented from ways of wickedness, from ways that have ignored you, and have come on bended knee to acknowledge Christ as Lord and King. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority and power has been given, is at work in and through his church today, is at work even in us, to bring glory to his name. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we would rightly commit our ways to you, that we would seek to acknowledge you in all our ways, knowing, Lord, that you work for good, for your glory and power and strength, for the extension of your kingdom, but also for the good of your people. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is wise to entrust ourselves to you. Lord, whatever circumstances that we might be facing this morning or that lay ahead of us in the week to come, how wise it is to trust to the one who reigns over all, whose king has been seated upon the throne over all things, and who does all things according to his own good counsel and will. And therefore, Lord, it is wise and right for us to pray to you for our world. Lord, as the pandemic and as restrictions ease in our country, oh Lord, how self-centered it would be not for us to pray for other countries of the world where still this pandemic rages. Lord, I think of the nations of India, been much in the news, but also of Brazil and Peru and other countries where still the death toll is high, where still this virus is raging. Lord, we want to think of this morning of countries maybe where the data is hidden. Maybe China, maybe Russia. Oh Lord, we don't know. But Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon these nations. Lord, we thank you for a vaccine that seems able to help. Lord, I do want to pray that that would be made use of. Pray that it would be made use of in the right way. Pray for nations like our own that seem to have protected the most vulnerable. Oh Lord, may we be charitable with that which we have, with those who have not who have not yet the vaccine, and yet whose most vulnerable peoples are still in great need and danger. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for a right heart in these things. Lord, we also want to pray for your church in the midst of a suffering world. Oh Lord, we thank you again as we've been reminded this morning that the exalted Christ is at work in and through his church for his glory. And so we pray that the witness of your people, that it might be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we do not want anybody to look at us and say how great a people. We want people to look at us and say how great a Saviour. How great and vast, glorious a salvation. That many might turn to the Lord and find life, life eternal, death conquering life in him. And Lord, we pray for the nations of the world, and yet you're a God who cares for the individual, and therefore we also pray just for the people around this hall this morning, and our neighbours, and our friends, and our family who as yet do not know you. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them. And draw them to yourself, we pray. Lord, we pray particularly this morning for the gospel work that is planned in Chester, in the North West. We thank you for news this week at the prayer meeting from Daniel, who is heading up that work. And we pray, Lord, that you would own that work and that you would bring glory to yourself through those gospel plans. We thank you for the seeming provision of a building and funds and even a group of people to begin that work. But Lord, we pray that it would clearly, evidentially be your work through them for your glory. We pray that you will provide truly with all that they stand in need of. And then we pray for ourselves, pray for our own needs. Pray for our own witness. Do want to pray, Lord, for that Christianity Explored course that starts in a week's time. Lord, if there are those that need to be on that, that need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what he has done. Oh Lord, we pray that you would ensure that whatever might seem to get in the way, they would not miss being there and hearing of the Saviour of the world. Lord, pray for those who are signed up, that it might be a blessing to them. It might be life coming from the pages of Scripture to look upon Christ, that people might put their hope and trust in him. So Lord, we pray, keep us as we look to you to provide. Oh Lord, may we live as those who know the work of God in our lives, the work of the exalted Christ to bring glory to himself. We are weak and small. Lord, there is nothing great about us. And yet, in broken vessels like us, the glorious, great God himself works within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, at work for his glory and praise. So may we, Lord, see that. And so might your kingdom be built. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.